In my time here at Whiting, I have seen that we as a church want to grow in the Lord. Yeah? No? Oh, okay. Just checking. I believe that many of us have demonstrated sincerity and faith and a love for God and people, and that's really encouraging to see. And there's a pattern in Scripture that when people gather together to focus on and seek the Lord, then God often moves in the people and through the people, transforming hearts and situations and saving the lost. That's what happens when the church is in unity. But there's an inverse of that. When a church is divided, it often leads to strife, broken relationships, and ultimately it hampers the moving of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, just so you know, as I'm talking about unity today, that doesn't mean we all have to be carbon copies of each other. Do you remember those old mimeograph machines? Right? You'd put it in there, and there was like some fluid or something, and it would go ka-clink, 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 and it would print out blue copies of everything, right? God doesn't call us to be blue copies of each other. There's beauty in diversity. There's beauty when each of us, created in our own way, comes together to worship God. But there can be diversity and unity at the same time. Paul encourages the church to pursue unity amongst each other so that the church can be effective and so that it can model Christ to a lost and dying world. Divisions among the body have a way of stalling out the work of God. So today I want to look at unity in the body. And we're going to look at a few things today. We're going to look at how unity actually refines us. We're going to look at what breaks unity in the body, and then just some important things to remember, the key ingredients that go into unity. Let's start today. Let's get the hard stuff out of the way. Let's talk about what breaks unity in the body. Turn the page, please. There are things that often happen whenever people come together in churches that can destroy the unity of the body. How many of you know that people are complicated? How many of you know that people are messy? Right? And when complicated, messy people come together, sometimes there is struggle. And sometimes messy, complicated people make messy, complicated situations. 1 Peter 2:24. Nope. Are these out of order? Wait a minute. Oh, how did I get so far? I don't know what's happening here. Is there a Proverbs 16 on there? There it is. I have no idea how this got out of order like this. Technology, every week or something, right? One of the things that destroys unity in the body is gossip and slander. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20:19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Listen, this is God's words, okay? Don't get upset with me. James 1:26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. and their religion is worthless. Gossip is always a unity killer. You can never find any scripture reference anywhere that says, hey, gossip is actually good in this situation, right? Every time gossip is talked about, and look, we just covered this couple of verses. Gossip is not looked too highly upon. I don't want to preach a whole sermon today about gossip, but there are a few things for us to consider. If you're sharing confidential information or information that's not commonly known about someone, that's gossip. Or if you're just saying this person is this and this person is that, and you have no evidence of that, or it's not your place to make those calls, you're a gossip. If you have a problem with a person and you're talking to someone else about it, and not the person you have a problem with, guess what? That's gossip. If you're saying things about someone and you don't want them to know you're saying it, don't tell anyone, but that's gossip. And please take note of this. If someone's gossiping to you, there's probably a good chance they're gossiping about you. And what does Scripture say? Gossip separates close friends. You want to talk about disunity in church? It begins with people talking about each other behind their backs. It destroys what God wants to do. What about this one? What about church bullies? Romans 6, 17 through 18. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus or our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know why I include that? Because a lot of times church bullies get angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You know the church bully, right? It's that person that always has to have their way. Every family has a bully at some point, right? That person that's like their way or the highway. The church bully is the person that always has to have things their way. To do so, they will always be gathering people around them and making allies, right? So-and-so agrees with me. These create divisions amongst the church by having an us versus them mentality. Anger is a big tool of the church bully. They use it to intimidate others and to try to control others. You ever have someone be mad at you because they just wanted you to do what they said? If anyone disagrees with them, they raise their voices and act entitled to have things done their way. After all, it is their way or the highway. They often want to be publicly acknowledged for all that they've done. But they also feel like they have the need to tell people just exactly what they think of them at the same time, right? This destroys church unity and leaves a crowd of broken and hurting people in their wake. What about being hypercritical? You know what destroys a church really quick? When you feel like nobody can do it right. And you let them know it. Have you ever seen frustrated people be frustrated because no matter what happens, they always find something wrong with it? Right? Well, That could have been this way. That could have been this way. That was too long. That was too short. James 5, 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Sometimes people think it's a virtue or a spiritual gifting. My spiritual gift is to let you know what you did not do good enough. Some people, they just love to be critical of everything. Their sole calling and purpose in life is to figure out how something just wasn't good enough. Sometimes they say things under their breath, too. You ever get that? Not loud enough for you to hear fully what they say, but loud enough for you to know that they said something, right? It's like teenagers. You know, they make that noise. And the hypercritical person never has any way to address a problem. You know as well as I do that some people find a problem, but they have no answer to those things, right? I am convinced that some people would tell Jesus he didn't do it right. He could come here and preach a sermon. They'd be like, that was boring. That wasn't right. He didn't use the right words. Being critical of everything and everyone is a good way to destroy the unity in a church. And here's one that maybe we haven't thought about. The silent majority. Leviticus 5:1, if anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. The last thing I want to mention is that it destroys the unity of the church when people are behaving poorly, whether it be gossip, the bully, hypercriticalness, but out of fear or just trying to be nice. People don't challenge that. If someone is gossiping to us and we participate, or we allow that person to continue to gossip to us and say, I don't want to hear it, or why don't you go talk to the person that you're upset with? Guess what? That enables the gossip to continue. When the church bully feels like they have the right to run people over and nobody says, hey, this isn't right. And when those who know what is right and sees damage being done because someone's being overly critical and they're tearing people down, but don't speak up, that contributes to the breaking of the unity within the church. For the unity in a church to remain, there needs to be faithful, courageous believers who fight to protect that unity. Sometimes we get caught up in trying to be too nice. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice to people, but sometimes we're afraid to speak up what's true because, oh, well, if I say something, people are going to think I'm being mean. Those things destroy the unity in a church. You'd be surprised at how quickly a church falls apart when these things are in play and are left unchecked. But when we are in unity, guess what? Unity refines us. One of the reasons that unity is an important part of yielding ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit is because for us to be unified, we have to do work in our own hearts. And we have to personally allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. It's easy to say, God's got to work in them. God's got to work in them. God's got to work in them. It's not so easy to say, God, I need you to work in me. But guess what? I can't control other people's behavior. I can only control mine. And so I am called to be the one to spark unity within the church. In other words, if you want unity in church, you have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to shape you. It's not about what God needs to do in Billy Bob. It's what God needs to do in me. 1 Peter. Now wait, now here's where they're out of order, so bear with me. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. It says he bore our sins so that we might die to sins. Pursuing unity is hard. The Bible never promises it's going to be easy to get along with people. In fact, when you see in Scripture, there's a lot of issues with people not getting along with each other. But Christ died so that we could do away with our sinfulness. And when we're willing to die to ourselves, die to our sinful nature, die to sometimes our pettiness, then unity begins. We must die to our sinful natures and tendencies. Unity is hard because as imperfect creatures, we rub up against other imperfect creatures, and there's going to be friction. You ever do this? And your hands get nice and warm? Guess what? When people who are imperfect and people who are imperfect bump into each other, sometimes there's going to be some friction and heat. And when there is some friction, there's an opportunity for us to die to ourselves. This is why we're encouraged so many times in Scripture to die to self, to crucify our flesh. Because so often, if we aren't aware, self can rise up within us. Paul encourages us to put off the old self and put on the new. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? But guess what? Without the help of the Holy Spirit, it is hard. And even with the help of the Holy Spirit, it can be hard to die to ourselves, to put off the old. Ephesians 4:22-24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were taught to put off your old self and to put on the new self. When we pursue unity in the body, guess what? It refines us because we have to learn how to put off the old self and put on the new. In order to pursue unity in the body, we have to be self-reflective. We have to ask, how can I personally contribute to unity? Where do I need to let things go? Where do I need to speak up? Where do I need to learn to keep my mouth shut? You know, it's funny. Sometimes people are like, the Holy Spirit's moving and he's telling me everything I want to hear. Right? But oftentimes when the Holy Spirit moves, what does he do? He brings us to a place of humility and repentance. And he brings us to a place where we say, God, make me more like you. Unity makes us look more like Jesus. All right, here we go. These are so out of order, but they're not the way I made them. When we're in unity, we as a body model Christ to a lost and dying world. John 13:34-35, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This verse talks about how we are identified as Christ's followers when we love each other. Do you know that as hard as you think it is to love your neighbor, God sometimes thinks to himself, man, it is hard to love them. Because we always see our neighbor's failings, and very rarely are we good at seeing our own failings. And as Jesus loved us, he enables us to love others. The church is often viewed as this broken, divided organization where even amongst each other, churches can't figure out how to be nice to each other. That's the world's perception of the church. And it's not always wrong. How we treat each other in church, our unity or our disunity, the world is watching. And it either exalts Christ or it takes away from Christ. But when we are unified in purpose, when we are unified pursuing God together, even when we disagree about things, but we're pursuing God together, that points to a great God. When we act in unity and the church becomes the beautiful bride that we are meant to be, unified and of one purpose, that's when we become attractive to the world. But when they look at the church and they're like, look at how they fight and bicker amongst each other. Why do I want that? John 15, 12 through 13. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Literally, when we're unified and we're learning to love each other, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus loved us so much that he willingly laid down his life. Now, I'm not saying you got to die for the person sitting next to you in the pew. Well, in the chair. But what I am saying is that sometimes we are called to die to ourselves so that we can love others well. When we're willing to lay down our rights to self, our own comfort, our own wanting it our way, heaven is not Burger King. I know they say, have it your way, but that's not the way it works. And the problem is when you want it your way and then that person wants it their way and both of you feel like you have a right to have it your way, instead of seeking God, what do you want? Here are some important ingredients of unity. I have a lot more I could say about unity and about these different things, but let me give you some things to think about and to ponder on this week. So I'm going to give you some homework. Write down some of these verses, think about them, and then see how you yourself can grow in these areas, okay? The first one, first important ingredient of unity is humility. Unity begins when we learn to humble ourselves before God. Do you know all throughout Scripture, one of the key things that Scripture teaches about relationships is to submit to each other? Sometimes we only hear that word submit when it's like, wives, you need to submit to your husbands. But the reality is any relationship that we have is built upon submitting to each other. That's Scripture. And you can't submit yourself to others unless you humble yourselves. Philippians 2:3, I'll just read it for you. Do not do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the other. Another ingredient of unity that's important, gentleness. Gentleness. You know what? Sometimes in this world, we look at people who are gentle and we're like, oh, they're weak. Gentleness is not a weakness. A weakness is when you, and we'll talk about this in self-control in a second, but a weakness is when you can't control yourself and you break other people. Gentleness, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. These are the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm just going to read all of them because I think they're all important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We don't always have to put people in their place, especially when it's not our place to put other people in their place. Patience, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You know, not everybody is at the same point in their walk with Jesus as you are. Sometimes we look at other people and we're like, you know, they really shouldn't be acting like that. They shouldn't be doing this. They shouldn't be doing that. But guess what? Not everybody is at the same place. And while we're busy saying they shouldn't be doing that, maybe they're pointing their finger at us saying you shouldn't be doing that. Because we're all at a different place in our walk with Jesus, and he's working on each of us. Our backgrounds, our baggage that he is working in, some of it he works on right away. Other things he works in little by little. And sometimes, believe it or not, we personally need to grow. So we need to be patient with others. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Part of being patient with people sometimes is trying to protect them. It always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Forgiveness. If we want to have unity in the body, we have to be people who forgive. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It is hard for us to function in unity when we're holding grudges against each other. It is hard for us to function in unity when every time you see that person, you think to yourself, remember when they did this to me? I told you, unity is not easy. Self-control. Proverbs 25, 28. This is a great Proverbs. Listen to this. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. You know what a broken wall does? Nothing. It gets in the way, and it doesn't protect or help anything. A broken wall doesn't help anyone, neither does a person without self-control. The person who can't control their anger is like a wall that's broken down. Self-control with our words, with our temper, with our anger, and I'm going to come back to especially with our words, is really important. Because it's with our words that we build people up, and it's with our words we tear people down. You know what we're not called to do? Tear people down. You know what we are called to do? build people up. If your interactions with people are always about letting them know where they have failed or where they need to do better, you're in the category of tearing people down. We are called to build people up. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved the first time, it moved because the people there were in unity and they were pursuing God together. They were in one accord. They weren't there saying, "Hey, Peter, you should have done better." They weren't there saying, "Thomas, you need to grow in your faith." They were there pursuing God side by side in prayer, waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit came. If we want to see God move, if we want to see the gifts freely move in our church, it begins with unity. We're going to move into communion. And as we move into communion, I want to read another verse. Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." We are taught that before we present ourselves to God, that we ought to make ourselves right with each other. We're also taught that before we take part in communion together, we are to examine ourselves to make sure that we are taking communion in a worthy manner. And that part of that examining of ourselves and taking it in a worthy manner means if we hold things against each other, we lay them down at Jesus' feet, and we forgive each other as God has forgiven us. If you have something against someone this morning, as we're handing out the elements in just a minute, I want to encourage you to ask for God's help to forgive. As we have been forgiven, we too can forgive others. And then maybe after church today, if you have something against your neighbor and God's putting his thumb on it, maybe you need to reach out to them and try to make things right. You know what? I'm going to redact some of that. I just said if God's putting his thumb on it. God doesn't always need to put his thumb on things. Sometimes we know when we need to do it without God having to say do it. So if this morning you're holding a grudge with somebody, maybe after service you need to call them and try to make things right to keep the unity in the body.